prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 24. A year ago when I was with you, I examined with you one night Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, dealing primarily with the prophet's call into the ministry. Ezekiel was a priest, and God revealed himself to him as a God of glory. The glory of God is a theme of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a prophet of God to whom God made known his mind among the captives by the river Kebar in Babylon. And it's amazing what Ezekiel endured as he was there in captivity with the other captives. And I prefer going into chapter 3 and 4 tonight, but because of the message that chapter 24 has, and because of the events that you all have endured this past week, I want to deal with chapter 24, for it's most unique in the life of one of God's servants. A number of years ago, I spoke to a group of preachers in a distant state, and my message was on living our sermons. A spirit-controlled ministry. And unless we're ready to live what we preach, our ministry is nil. We have a lot of words today, but not too much life. And many times God calls us to live and experience what we preach. And unless we're prepared to do it, our ministry will not amount to much. Three of God's servants who were prophets were tested in relation to marriage. Hosea was commanded by God to marry a harlot. Jeremiah was told, you're not to get married. Ezekiel had a wife, and God took her from him. And each one of these was a sign and to give a message to the people of God. To do what Hosea did, to marry a harlot, must have been difficult. For when she left him and was living with her paramours, and she didn't have anything, Ezekiel said, she didn't know it was me who sent her oil and wine and clothing. And it was a message of God's tender care for his own. And many times in the midst of our trials, we forget that it is God who sends and who cares for his own in the midst of the severest trial. To Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, don't you take a wife of this place. For these people are going into captivity. And to all that Jeremiah went, he had to go it alone without the benefit and the comfort of a wife. Now Ezekiel is there in the land as a captive. And the 24th chapter tells us about his wife being taken in death. Let us read together this chapter, and then I'm going to try to go through the details of the whole chapter. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Even this selfsame day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem, this same day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, also pour water into it, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well, and let them cease the bones of it therein. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not out upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coal thereof, that the brass of it may be hot, and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left, shall fall by the sword. And ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears? In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him that is escaped, and thou shalt speak, and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Father, as we would expound this portion of thy word tonight, we believe that it has a message for us, and we ask you to enable us to behold our Lord Jesus Christ on the page of Scripture, and that we may behold the glory that belongs to him, and the glory that belongs to us because of our fellowship with him and our delight in him. Oh, may we have that portion fulfilled in us Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Grant it, our Father, as we wait before thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All that happens in this great 24th chapter of Ezekiel is explained in verse 24, where we read, Ezekiel is unto you as a sign. This prophecy is 9 years after the deportation of Ezekiel in 597 B.C. Many think that the date of this 24th chapter is B.C., January 588. Now, there are at least four important parts to this chapter. And we're going to examine these four parts. For in this passage, the heart of Jehovah toward his people is revealed. It's revealed in a tremendous way. God always deals with his people in grace, friends. But remember, grace reigns through righteousness, never at the expense of it. Grace always reigns through righteousness. God deals with his people in grace, and the grace of God is revealed in divine righteousness. In verses 1 through 5, we have the parable of the pot or the cauldron. We must be impressed as you read this with a minuteness of detail as to the day, the month, and the year that Ezekiel does what he does in these first five verses. For Ezekiel is 300 miles from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is demonstrating in what he does as to what is taking place in the city of Jerusalem that very day, though he is 300 miles away. Now, to make clear the figure that he is using, that he employs, to give them a picture of the rebellious city of Jerusalem, the city that is about to fall, remember, Jeremiah is prophesying in the city. And Jeremiah is going through terrible times in the city, for the people will not listen to Jeremiah. They will not listen to him. Jeremiah's message is this city is going into captivity, and they're going into captivity because of their sin. But people aren't listening. They throw Jeremiah into the dungeon. They put him in the prison. They do all manner of evil things to Jeremiah, but he remains true to God as a prophet. And they say, this city isn't going into captivity. Nothing can happen to us. The temple's here. And God will never touch us. He'll never destroy this city because his house is here. And the people were living in sin, forgetting about God. The desire of their eyes was the temple. And God says, I'm going to take it from you. Ezekiel's wife was the desire of his eyes. And in order that Ezekiel might tell them the truth, God called on Ezekiel, and he says, tomorrow I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, and you're not to weep. You're not to mourn. I'm going to be honest with you, friends. I don't know how I did it. I don't know how I did it. But he did. Ezekiel was unto them a sign. The pot was symbolic of the city of Jerusalem. And this was a proverb that was current among the people in those days. Go back for a moment to chapter 11 and verse 3. In chapter 11, verse 3, you have the proverb. And he speaks of those which say, in verse 3 of chapter 11, it is not near, let us build houses. This city is a cauldron, and we be the flesh. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe it at all. So God said to Ezekiel, okay, this is the day, put on the pot. Put the flesh in the pot. Cook it. The city is falling today. The city is falling today. When they spoke about the pot or the cauldron, it was a picture of false security. They thought that they were safe behind the city walls. And oh, how easy it is for us to rest in a false security. It's an easy thing to happen. It can happen to us very easily. But now, let's go a step further. He explains the parable in verses 6 through 14. He addresses Jerusalem as a bloody city. And the word that is translated scum is really rust. And in the American Standard Version, the 1901, it is translated rust. And it appears three times. It appears in verse 6, verse 11, verse 12. And rust is a symbol of corrosion. It's a symbol of corruption. There was corrosion and corruption in the city. And God was aware of it. And the city is called the Bloody City. Now, blood in Scripture. The first time the word blood appears in the Word of God was when Cain slew Abel. And God said to Cain, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, blood that was not covered by sacrifice, it called for God's vindication in righteousness. Uncovered blood. That's why the blood upon the altar, it covered sin. It didn't put it away. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. But the sin was covered. It was covered by the sacrificial blood. But Cain had nothing wherewith he could cover. He had rejected the offering and the way to God that God had provided. And the uncovered blood of Abel cried to God for vengeance. Sin has to be dealt with. And friends, there is only one remedy for sin. There's only one. It's judgment. There's only one remedy for sin. You'll never find another. It's judgment. And God either has to judge sin in a substitute, as he did at the cross, or he judges sin in the people, as he did the people here in the land. He's going to deal with them. He has been dealing with them in grace. He has been sending messenger after messenger to them. Zephaniah was prophesying. Jeremiah was in the land. Ezekiel is telling their relatives who were captives by the river Kibar, 300 miles away. And you know why God announces judgment? God announces judgment in order that men will never partake of it. That's why he does. And the book of Jonah is a good example of it. He announced the judgment upon Nineveh. And he announced the judgment upon Nineveh in order that the people would repent and trust the Lord and not partake of the judgment. Our God is a God of grace. He's a God of all grace. And oh, beloved, here we see the measure of the city being pronounced. They have been weighed in the balance, and they are found wanting. Now, what Ezekiel does in the preparing of the meal at the pot, it's representative of the siege and the distress of Israel on that very day. Now there's no mistaking of the intention of God in purging the city of its corruptness. He very definitely tells us in verse 14 and in verse 13, but especially verse 14, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Now that brings us to me, to the heart of the prophet. To be called upon to be a representative of Jesus Christ is not easy. It's an awesome responsibility to proclaim the gospel. God expects us to live our message. And Ezekiel was one who was called upon to do it. It's one thing to put the pot on. And it's one thing to announce the judgment of God and the message of God upon to a people. But now he says to Ezekiel in verse 16, he says, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. What a lesson for the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was not forbidden to sorrow, for even the Lord sorrowed at the grave of Lazarus. Our Lord wept. He wept there. But what Ezekiel was forbidden was a loud manifestation of sorrow. This is in contrast to the loud wailing that occurred and that occurs in the lands of the East at a time of death. And there are things that went with it. There was the covered head, 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30, the covered head, but Ezekiel was not to cover his head. Then there were the bare feet, but Ezekiel was told to keep his shoes on for those people that are going to be experiencing the siege of Jerusalem. They won't have any time to take off their feet, their shoes. They won't have time to make their feet bare. Their shoes are going to remain on their feet. This is a sudden thing. This is a sudden thing. And then there was the covered lip that you read about in Leviticus 13:45 and in Micah chapter 3 and verse 7. These are the things that were prohibited to Ezekiel. You see, Leviticus 21 tells us that priests, and Ezekiel was a priest, and he was inducted into the office of the prophet because he couldn't function as a priest in Jerusalem. He had to be in the temple to be a priest, but he was a captive down in Babylon. So God, on the day that he would have been inducted into the priestly office, he saw the glory of God, as you read in chapters 1 and 2. And he was inducted into the prophetic office. A priest was allowed to mourn for his own kin, but Ezekiel became an exception. He became an exception. This was a special purpose. And the scripture tells us, and here's what amazes me. I sit in amazement as I read this verse. I don't know how he do it. Verse 18 says, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Here is a man who subordinated his will to the will of God. I ask you tonight, does God have your will? Or are you doing your own thing? I'm going to be honest with you. When I read this passage in the Word of God, and when I look at my wife, how did Ezekiel do it? I don't know. But he did it. He subordinated his will to the will of God. Oh, but look what happened. Look what happened. The people come running to him now in verse 19. And the people said unto him, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? It was so different. He said, There must be a message for us. Oh, Ezekiel, what is the message of God? And he answered them, Thus saith the word of the Lord. God says, I'm going to profane my sanctuary, the desire of your eyes. You see, the people thought that because the temple was in Jerusalem, that God would never judge the city. That's what they thought. But God did. He did judge his city. And back in chapter 8 through chapter 11, let me tell you something about it. The temple in Jerusalem was a place where God's glory dwelt. And back in chapter 8, the prophet is taken by the hair of his head, and the glory of God takes him and sets him in the temple. And he sees a hole in the wall, and he says, Okay, Ezekiel, dig through the hole. And he digs through the hole in the wall of the temple, and he goes on the inside. And he looks. And there in the temple are the officials of Israel and the priests. And they're making themselves vile in the presence of God. Unaware of God being there, they were doing their own thing. And God says to his servant Ezekiel, he says, You see what they're doing. And in that chapter, friends, the glory of God rises from his place, and the glory of God moves to the threshold of the door. And nobody ever noticed that the glory was departing. They never noticed. In the next chapter, the glory of God moves and it stands on the eastern part of the city and waits. It waits. Nobody knew it was gone. Nobody paid any attention. And finally, the glory of God was gone. It's gone. All business went on as usual. But God wasn't in it. God wasn't in it. But I tell you, when God spoke to the nation through Ezekiel this day, they paid attention, but something happens. Something happens. They come, Ezekiel, why are you doing this? And he tells them, God took away the desire of mine eyes, but he's going to take away the desire of your eyes. The city is going to go into captivity. Now, this is a proof, friends, that Ezekiel was a true prophet of God. And we want to dwell for a few minutes on verses 25 through 27, where he says, Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. And in that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped. In other words, after Ezekiel told them that God is going to take away the desire of their eyes, this is a day that the city falls, the temple is sacked, Ezekiel became dumb. He couldn't talk. He couldn't talk. He had no more message. His message was through for the nation. They hadn't listened. There's only judgment. his message is over. Chapter 33, verse 21, where we read this. Now in chapter 24, remember what we read in verse 1, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the very day is mentioned. Now chapter 33, verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the tenth month, in the fifth day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore that he was escaped came, and had opened my mouth. See, chapter 24, he says, your mouth will be opened in the day that a person who saw the events comes and tells you personally that it took place on that day. And then you'll have a message for the people. Then you'll have a message. And they'll know that I am the Lord. And here, 3 years later, it took 3 years till God opened his mouth again. And he had a message for these people because it was confirmed that what he said took place. Now there's a tremendous type here. Back in chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, in that prophecy, the glory of God is removed. They kept going, business as usual in the temple, but God wasn't in it. And remember when our Lord was here on earth, our Lord said to these own disciples in Matthew 23, at the close of the chapter, he said to them, your house is left unto you desolate. He had nothing more to say to the nation. He had nothing more to say to the nation of Israel. Their house was desolate. Oh, they kept going on, business as usual. But God wasn't in it. To Ezekiel, if you carefully study this passage, the day that his wife dies, he explains the happenings and he becomes dumb. He's not able to speak to the nation. But he speaks to the nations, the Gentiles. And beginning in the very next chapter, he has a message for Moab. He has a message for Tyre. He has a message for the Gentile nations round about. And when Israel rejected the Lord of glory in Matthew chapter 23, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. But in this age, while there's no message for Israel, there's a message for us, the Gentiles, and the Jews also, if they'll listen. For God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And what took place there in the 24th of Ezekiel was a picture of what would happen to our blessed Lord also, and what would take place in history, in a going forth of the gospel to the Gentile nations. God calls us to live what we preach. It isn't always easy. It is the most difficult thing there is. But you see, you and I are called upon to live the impossible life. The Christian life is the impossible life. You can't live it apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Nobody can. This is why we need the new birth. This is why we need the very life of God in us, in order that the life of Christ might be lived out through us for his glory. This 24th chapter of Ezekiel has intrigued me for years, in how a man was called upon to go through a serious time of trial in order that the message of God would be conveyed to the people of God, that they might experience the blessing of God. I wonder, are we submissive to God? Does he hear our prayers? Does he hear our prayers? Someone was going through a time of difficulty, and this person went to the preacher, and the preacher said, "Tell me, do you have any kind of a fellowship with God in your life?" Oh, this person says, "I read the Bible." "How much time do you spend at it?" the preacher said. Oh, this person said, "Just a few minutes every day." The preacher said, "You ever let the Bible speak to you? Ever let it speak to you? How do you do that? How do you let the Bible speak to you anyway?" "May I tell you how? With a book in your hand, reading it, you ask yourself questions in the text, and you ask God to reveal to you what the text is saying, in order that in your life, this text may become alive." That's how the Word of God speaks to you. And from Him speaking to us, we in turn can speak to God. And as we in turn speak to God, it is then that we have a message to speak to man. And that's what Paul meant in Romans 1 when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith in the one who proclaims to faith, created in the one who hears, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Do we know anything about this? God calls upon us to go through trials. The Christian life is not a bed of roses, friends. The Christian life is living in fellowship with God in the midst of the severest circumstances, but with God continuously molding us and working in us for His glory. Do I know anything about this? Is this just theory? It wasn't with Ezekiel. And beloved, it isn't going to be with us. God speaks to His people through His Word. And God wants to use us. And God does use us. And He uses us the most at the times we're not aware of it. For were we aware of it, we'd spoil it. We'd spoil it. One question and I'm through. Are you really His? Or can you say tonight, "Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine"? He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You know that hymn, that the brethren sang so well yesterday afternoon. There's about 20-some stanzas to that hymn. It was written by the godly Samuel Rutherford. And I think about the 21st or the 22nd stanza says this: "And if one soul from Ainworth..." Now, Ainworth was a place in Scotland where Brother Rutherford proclaimed the gospel. And he said, "And if one soul from Ainworth I meet in yon fair strand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." And oh, my friend, if you're here tonight to know Christ, is to be in Emmanuel's land. And if through the preaching of the gospel you're there, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. And we invite you to trust him. You see, the God who brought Ezekiel through this ordeal is a God of all grace, who is continuously revealing his heart. And he wants you to be a participator with him in the joy and in the glory that he's prepared. Are you his? I trust you are. You can have him tonight by simply saying thanks. Be unto God for his unspeakable gift, and to mean it from the heart, and to receive that gift as your own. And you'll never get so much for simply saying thank you to Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Our Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. We realize that this is a strange passage in your word. But judgment is your strange work. And your dealings with us in times when you reveal your purposes or you hide your purposes, and yet your power is made known, your interruptions of life are so prevalent. And we bow before the eternal providence of God, and we have to proclaim, "As for God, his way is perfect," and we don't understand your way. For you're doing things that we wouldn't do, and you're doing it in ways we would never do it that way. And you tell us, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Thou art God," and we bow before thee. Oh, Father, with this passage, comfort our hearts. Give us a new insight into thy holiness and into thy sovereign ways. And may it please thee, our Father, to bind us all up in that bundle of life that is in Christ Jesus, as we await the dawning of the day when we shall know as we are known, when we shall behold the King in his beauty, and we shall know one another and behold thy children in glory. And we shall say, "He hath done all things well." In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.